And it's a study that's good for various purposes. It's a good just review for us to refresh our minds about things that we have learned and maybe have become faint. It's good for a family. You know, you say, what am I going to do with a family Bible study? This could make an excellent family Bible study or for parents to study with their sons and daughters, just to be sure they understand these basic concepts. And so it can be used in that way. Obviously, we're going to be focusing on studying this material with your neighbor. And we don't mean your fellow lives next door, of course, your fellow man. In the hopes maybe of leading him to understand the truth of God, the gospel, the true gospel that we talked about this morning. And so we want to equip ourselves to do that. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, if you will. We're all at different levels of growth, but there are some expectations depending on our ability and where we are as far as our maturity level is. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, he said, by this time you ought to be teachers. So at least for some, there is the expectation that you reach a point in your spiritual life to where you're not simply digesting what others say, but in addition, you have equipped yourself to teach others. And so we ought to grow to that point to where we can teach at least some of the basic things to our family, to our brethren, and to those who are our neighbors. And a study like this can help us to do that very thing. When you study this with somebody, I suggest you make it very clear this is not Church of Christ doctrine. I've told people that in home Bible studies over and over again. If I try to set one up, I'm not interested in teaching or studying Church of Christ doctrine. I don't even know what that is. We're just interested in studying the truth of God. And that's all that this is for, studying the truth of God. Because people may think you're a member of the Church of Christ and you're trying to make them a member of the Church of Christ. But that's not the case at all. I guess you're recording this, Wally. I forgot to turn my recorder on. Do you want me to turn it on anyway? Okay, good. Okay, so look at your second page there, the Old Testament, New Testament books. Now, if you're going to study this with somebody, if you're a competent teacher, let's suppose you're going to teach math and help your children with math. And so here's a problem. And it says 2 plus 2. And you say, wait a minute, I got to go get a calculator and figure that out. I'm not sure what that is. Wouldn't it be impose more confidence if you knew what 2 plus 2 was? And you can move on up the ladder if you're teaching in a school and you're going to teach math. Wouldn't it be good if you knew some of the most basic problems and how to work them? If you're going to teach algebra, that you know what the formulas are. So here's the books of the Bible. Wouldn't it bid confidence and make you more efficient teacher if you knew all of these by heart? We ought to memorize these books. We ought to be able to repeat them. They get to where they're faint maybe in our memory. Here's a list. Work on memorizing them as a family. It can be a good family project, where you can say them by heart. If you're not sure you can do it, ask your children. They probably know them. And they can help you with them. So we've got these books here. Now you'll know we've got them completely spelled out, each one. And as we're going to look at the lesson, you'll note that a lot of times in class material, I'll put MT for Matthew, for example. That's not what these lessons, that's not the design of these. We've got it spelled out, Matthew, or Corinthians, or Romans. Why are we doing that? Because the people you're studying with may not know what MT means. What's that for? Or 1 COR, 1 Corinthians. And so throughout your lesson, you're going to see these names spelled out for the books in the lessons. And you can point out to people as in an introductory study, you've got the 39 Old Testament, the 27 New Testament, the 66 books. This is your foundation for serving God right here. This is what you need to know. You don't need a degree in a seminary. You need to know these 66 books. And so, this is can be a useful tool for memorization, for refreshing your minds, for teaching your family, and certainly for the people who are going to be looking up these verses. Where is that? You know, if somebody says the book of Habakkuk, that you don't turn over to Mark or Peter. Say, where's that book? But if they don't know, and they got this list, they can say, oh yeah, there it is. And at least get some idea where these books are. And sometimes you're going to be studying with people that know nothing about the Bible and where the books are and what the books are. So that list of books can be a helpful thing. I want to stress very importantly, if you're going to set up a study with someone in your home, their home, or at a neutral place, and there's real good offices around like IHOP, study with people. But anyway, at a neutral place, whatever you do, that you respect the time limit. That you make it your aim to make your class 45 minutes to an hour. I used to hold wasn't-time Bible classes in people's homes. It's not so readily available today as it was in times past. But try to limit that to a 45-minute to an hour class. If people ask questions, and they may, at the end of class, it's a question you can answer real briefly, immediately. Say, we'll answer that at the end of class. I don't know. But I'll try to find out. Nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. And so, don't let people distract you. Don't let that detract you from your course. You want to go through this study. There may be some difficult point they bring up in a passage. Don't let that deter you. Keep on your course and try to complete a lesson in 45 minutes to an hour. Now, you're going to say, well, he sure had a hard time doing that tonight. But remember, we got a lot of extra comments, so I got an excuse. But anyway, that's a suggestion. Because of that, let me suggest that there's two ways to approach using this study. One is to hand it to somebody. Like, say, a visitor comes, or somebody you know, it's somebody you just meet. Have some copies. We're going to get some more published with updated information, which I'll talk about in a moment. But just hand it to them and say, look, why don't you look at this, maybe do the first lesson, then we can get together and talk about it. The advantage of that is this. If they do the first lesson, when y'all get together to study, they've already looked up the verses and wrote whatever they think the answer is. The advantage of that is that time factor. Because the other way to do it is say, okay, I'll meet you at my house on Tuesday at 4 o'clock, we'll study this for 45 minutes or so. I used to tell people, we're going to limit this study to about an hour, no less. That way they know you're not going to go 2 or 3 hours and keep your word. But if you're going to a verse, they don't know where it's at. It's going to take them time to find it. And that's going to really eat into your time. So if you do it that way, what I would suggest you do, you buy a hardback Bible, just a text Bible. It doesn't cost very much, not a very expensive one. Just a hardback Bible. And put the page numbers. Go through on those verses, put the page numbers. I used to put page 696, column 2. So that way they're not embarrassed. They're not fumbling around trying to get to the verse. They just turn right to that page and right to that column and can read it with you. And there's something to be said for them reading it in the text rather than you just telling them what it means. This is God's word. You read it in the text. So either encourage them to do that before the class or be prepared to try to minimize the time by providing them a readily available Bible where they can find these verses. Okay. So lesson one, respecting Bible authority. Any questions about anything I said, by the way? Comments? Okay. And we welcome whatever experience you have to add to these kind of studies. So, you can see... yes. Yes, sir.
I had a comment. You got these four lessons. So, one might think, well, we'll start with lesson one, and then lesson two, and three, and four. If you have a person who believes the Bible, the Word of God, Christ, the Son of God, there's a question about their salvation. You know, you could go right to the lesson number two and have them do lesson number two and get right into it. So, you know, you have four studies, but in some cases,
Okay, so Rocky's suggestion is, depending on the person you're studying with, you may want to skip over and do one of the other lessons, and certainly that's up to your discretion. You can steer up to God's plan for salvation. If you're talking to a person who's already a Christian and they just need to be strengthened about their duties in a local church, you can skip to the one on working and worshiping together. But it wouldn't hurt anybody if you could go through all four, just four lessons, and they're not hard. If you worked it for this class, you know it's not hard lessons to figure out. So the young people in this class could probably answer every question on this sheet if they had time to do the lesson. So thank you, Rocky, for that suggestion. All right, on respecting Bible authority, you see the introduction there. Most religious confusion or division is caused by either an ignorance of Bible authority or a lack of respect for it, or both. And so this lesson is going to study the true standard for authority. What difference does it make? You're going down to HEB and you're going to buy some meat. And it says this meat is, let's say it's, this is really nice meat, select, not choice. And that's the better one, isn't it, select? Other way around? See, I really know a lot about it. But the more expensive meat. Well, I know how to do it. It's prime. Now we've got the top notch. And so this is prime. And this stuff is, you know, $14.99 a pound. I said, boy. So you get to go out in the butcher cabinet. You get the butcher to weigh it. And he said, well, that's 2 pounds. And it looks like it's just a little old clump of meat. I said, wait a minute. How do I know that's 2 pounds? That doesn't look like 2 pounds. How can you and the butcher get together on what that meat weighs? A scale, right? But for that scale to satisfy the difference between you, what are both of you going to have to agree on? That it's a standard. That it's a standard, right? That it's correct. And so there's religious differences. I think, you think. We've got to have a standard, some way to measure how much that meat weighs, how long 12 inches is, a ruler. I want my house to be 70 feet wide or whatever. Well, you've got to have something to measure distance. So this is the standard, and that's what we're looking at here, Bible authority. So you see on the discussion, Christ has a right to rule. And so what did Jesus say, Matthew 28:18? What's the fill in the blank? All authority. Now, if you're talking to somebody, you say, everybody understands what authority is. Well, they may have an idea. I asked a young man who had been a preacher for several years, and a good young man, don't misunderstand, been to a couple of preaching schools. We were in a discussion one day, and I finally just asked him, I said, tell me what the word authority means. What is authority? He couldn't give me a definition. I'm sure he had some vague concept, but he could not define what authority is. So here's the word authority. How can you define it? Now, we talk about a standard. One way to go is to go to a dictionary and look it up. But what's the problem when you go to a dictionary and look up the word authority? Right. It's how we use it today. There may be 5 definitions. What is another good way to define authority? Context. So just write down in your notes. You need to have a teacher's edition to this. I would at least suggest it. That you don't mind marking up and scribbling on. Drawing lines and stuff like that. That's your edition for you only as a teacher. But write down Matthew chapter 8 and verse 9. Because this is a verse you can go to. You don't need to go there if you feel like they understand authority. You can tell them what it is. But if there's any question, here is a text that tells you what authority is because of the way it's used in the text. I'm a man under authority. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, he explains. I have soldiers under me. So whatever under authority means, these soldiers experience it in relationship to me. And so I said to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. So clearly, authority is the right to command, the right to rule, the right to govern. That's clear. It's what a commanding officer has. And so you don't have to depend on a dictionary. A dictionary is useful, but here is a verse that explains clearly what Jesus had in mind when he had all authority. And he's talking about the right to say what will save mankind and then how to live after they're saved. We talked about that verse in our sermon this morning, because then he told the disciples, once you make them disciples, told the apostle, once you make them disciples, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. So a Christian recognizes when Jesus says come, or Jesus says go, or he says don't, he has the right to tell us what to think and how to live. But that's what he's claiming right here. Now, Christ's authority is revealed to us in the New Testament. So we've got this verse. Now, why is this verse so valuable for establishing the point that is revealed in the New Testament? Christ's authority revealed in the New Testament. The fill in the blank. What'd you fill in? The things which I heard say, amen. Jesus said, I have all you. Or what? The Lord's commandment. Jesus said, I have all I'm writing it. So, how's a worship service to be conducted? 1 Corinthians 14 discusses that very thing, some principles that guide the worship service, a teaching service. So that's a very valuable text. And that's why we want to go by the Bible, not by how I feel, not by what the preacher said, not by what mom and dad did. You say that to you. That standard. So you tell that butcher, you know, you say that's 2 pounds. I don't think it is. We've got a standard. Will you accept the standard? The scale? See? That's the idea. Here's the scale. Here's the ruler. Here's the measurement of what's right. Not what you think, I think. But he said, I've been a butcher for 10 years. I don't care if you've been a butcher for 100 years. We've got a standard. The same is true with ascertaining truth. So in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, now here's where you start having to use some personal discretion as to how much of a set of verses you read. Again, you're watching for time. You can read all the verses we had on this lesson. You will not get through in 45 minutes. So you're going to have to be selective. What are the particular phrases in 2 Timothy 3:16 that you want to focus on? You're familiar with that verse. All scripture. Do they know what the word scripture means? I don't know if they do or not. What does it mean? Writings. That's right. Divine writings. Are what? Inspired. So we go to a dictionary. Look up inspired. Now, oh, that's the feeling you get when you see a beautiful sunset. So what does inspired there mean? God breathed. And if you have a Bible with a marginal note, it'll tell you that. They're God-breathed words, and they're profitable for those four things that are listed. So it is the standard. And an apostle was writing this to a preacher. And so this preacher in the church at Ephesus, here's the standard when you're teaching people. This right here. This is the scriptures. And so Christ has the right to rule, and his rule is expressed in the New Testament. Any questions or comments before we go to number 2? Yeah, you can, again, how much you talk about that verse is up to you. But if you spend 10 minutes talking about 2 Timothy 3, forget your time limitations. You're not going to get through. So I'm just cautioning you. There's a lot of things. You say, boy, I know a lot about that verse. You're going to have to be limited if you're going to respect the time. What happens if you study for 3 hours the first time? That may be your last time. Right. So that's why I'm saying respect time limitation. What is our society used to, kind of? Yeah, maybe hour and a half, maybe. A lot of 30-minute shows, right? 15-minute videos. Get it through and get it over with. So you can't really set a standard. I'm just saying we're not a people that want to, unless it's some enthralling movie that you want to watch for 2 hours. So that's not this kind of thing. So anyway, that's something to remember as you turn to these verses. And those of you who are good Bible students, that's going to be a challenge for you because you see some other good stuff there you want to talk about. Just like what Linda mentioned, that's good stuff. But you've got to be limited in what you say. God's law demands respect. And so how do you respect the Word of God? Say, oh, I do respect it. I love it. I've got it on my table. I don't want my kids to fool with it. I keep it neat. No, what do we mean by respect? So here's Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2. So respecting the Word of God demands what this verse says. Now, how do you fill in the blanks? You shall not what? Add to the second blank? Take away. Now, why? Does the verse tell you why? That. What? Nope. Look over those little words. You were going to say it. Say it, Keith. There it is. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord. That's not my fault, Gracie. That's his thing. So, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord. So I do keep the commandments. But here's how you do it. You don't add. You don't subtract. It's not kind of a general, yeah, I kind of know what the Bible says, but, you know, I got to kind of plot my own course. There you don't add, you don't subtract, that you may keep the commandments. And remember Jesus in Matthew 28, he said, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. That's how they were to do it. Don't add, don't subtract. Okay. John said what? If anyone goes too far and does not what? Abide. Now, in your teacher's note, when you're working this for teaching others, you might want to put notes for yourself. For example, if somebody has the New American Standard 20, you got a New American Standard 77, Rocky uses that. You got a New American Standard 95 edition, I use that. Most of you that use New American use the 95 edition. There's now a 20 edition. And all versions undergo revisions. New King James does, several others. So you might look up in your, if you have a digital Bible with various translations, and see how the major versions, like the New American, New King James, and ESV, those particular, that's the ones often people will have. And so in the NAS 20, it's going to say remain in. The King James Version, you're going to run a few people that have the King James Version, so it wouldn't be a bad thing to write in your teacher's edition what the King James says. You don't have to even refer to it if there's no King James being used. But it says, abideth not. But that's just for you as a teacher to have that in your notes. Does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. That's a strong passage. There the teaching particularly was about the nature of Jesus. Did he come in the flesh or not? That's what 2 John and 1 John deal with. And so, in that particular context, but you can see that abiding in that teaching was critical to fellowship with God. Okay, so we have some examples of God's strictness. Now, here is really a case in point. You've got to use your discretion because if you read everything that's on this lesson, you're out of time already. You're looking at the clock. You know, you don't have but 5 minutes left. So, you've got this story in Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. Those two verses probably be good to refer to. God commanded the man, saying, what was authority? The right to command. So God has authority over man to tell him what to do. He didn't ask him. He said, here's what you do. And when you get to chapter 3, you have to be very selective and pick out the phrases that you want to emphasize where Satan tried to undermine what God said. Did God say? And then Satan tried to undermine that. And she was deceived. And so we've got 3, 1 through 24. The whole chapter talks about the consequences, the pain in childbirth for the woman, the weeds in the garden, and death. They were driven out of the garden where the tree of life was because of their failure to respect divine authority. I command you, see, he commanded the man, chapter 2. And Satan tries to undermine God's right to command and that to try to put in your mind He commands you to do stuff that's really not good for you, and it's very restrictive. That was his appeal to the woman. You eat this tree, man, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. It's really a good tree to eat from. That's what Satan does, undermine God's right to rule. And so it can be a very useful passage, but you have to be mindful of time. Most of us in this class, not all of us, are familiar with the story of Nadab and Abihu. And there's a statement there. He offered strange fire. And if you read the text, it says, which he had not commanded. It was strange because it was not commanded. What happened to them? They burned up. God burned them up. That's right. So this emphasizes that God demands respect even by those who are leaders. These were priests. But he expected those priests to respect the authority as to how to worship. What difference does it make where you got the incense or the oil? I'm not sure exactly what their sin was. But whatever it was, what difference does it make? As long as you're worshiping God. Well, to God it made a difference. And he wanted to make a lesson out of it. So he had those two boys killed right then. And that was a lesson to Moses, their daddy, and to their brothers. And so it's a very important lesson. David incurred the anger of God for moving the ark. Here again, way more to this story than you're going to have time to read. You may want to even just skip it. You may just encourage them to read it. But we've been talking about it in some of our previous classes, like when we studied instrumental music. Remember, God commanded that the ark be carried by certain people with poles that were in the rings of the ark, and the poles would be on their shoulders. And because they didn't, a man died. Remember, Uzzah died. Oxen stumbled. He touched it. He died. And so David was afraid. It's a strong lesson that God demands respect for what he says. We may not understand why that. Why? Why is it important that you carry the ark that the sons of Kohath carry? Why couldn't the Judahites carry it? They could carry it, couldn't they? Why with the poles and the rings on their shoulders? Why not just hold it down here like this? And hey, we built a new cart. It's a great lesson on respect for divine authority. But you as a teacher, it can be very helpful for you. So what you can do on that particular text, just explain the background, what was happening, and pick out a verse or two. For example, in chapter 15, you have the phrase that occurs, the Lord chose. You could underline that in your Bible or circle it with a pencil. And you show them, here's the problem. They did not respect what the Lord chose. That was the idea. Okay, so you can do that, and that's where you can emphasize things. I don't know how you do that on a digital Bible. Yeah, but if you do that with a thing called a book-bound Bible, they still make them. They got paper, binders, and stuff, and you can write on the pages. And so that can be helpful in your teaching. Okay. You see, time. I'm running out of time already. all right, so we're going to take a break, and Josh is going to lead us in a verse or two of us. Number three is very important. Years ago, we were in Canada at Steve Rudd's house, and his wife was telling us at that time, well, she's, I think, left the faith now. But back then, she was a Christian. And she had not been a Christian. And somebody tried studying with her, and they turned her to this very verse that we have here on the lesson. Ephesians 3:4. So what did you put in the blank? When you read, you can understand. Now, if you're reading the ESV, it has something different. Has perceived. Is that correct, Mark? Perceive. And so that's again an advantage of having looked up the other major versions that people might be using. But the point is, it says that was like a light went off for her because she didn't think she could understand the Bible. Maybe she had been told she couldn't understand the Bible. If people attend a Calvinistic church and if they teach Calvinism, a lot of people that go to Calvinistic church don't even realize that's what it is. But that is a core idea of Calvinism. You cannot understand it without what? the Holy Spirit directly, not indirectly through the Word, directly impacting your heart in some way. Why? Why can't you? What's the T stand for? Totally depraved. That's the foundation of Calvinism. So people told you can't understand it. You got to have the Holy Spirit do it. And of course, the problem with that is, if you're a rational person, well, he's sure making a mess of things, because Joe believes this and Mary believes that, and they're both guided by the Holy Spirit. Now what do we do? No, you can't understand, Paul said, what I wrote. So God chose to reveal his will and give the people the confidence they can. Look at in Ephesians 5:17. What does he tell those people to do? To understand. That's right. King James Version uses the word understanding. So he wouldn't tell them to do something they cannot do. That doesn't mean every verse is going to be easy. It doesn't mean there's not some twisted turning sometime you're going to have to work through. But you can understand the will of God in Christ Jesus for salvation. And that's the idea. He's talking about the mystery of Christ in Ephesians chapter 3. The blessings that God had planned to bring to mankind through Christ. The very thing at the core of the gospel that we talked about in the morning sermon. So, we have part C. And that part B, that's a question you might ask them. Do you think God would give us a book to read, believe, and obey, and then make it too hard to understand? Does that make any sense? You know? So, you know, it'd be like Josh telling, you know, Grant, I want you to work this trigonometry problem, and if you don't, you're going to get a beating, boy. I said, what? Trigonometry problem? What is that? No, you wouldn't ask him to do that because he's not at a time in his life where he can. And he's not able to. And so God would not expect people to understand something if they couldn't do it. All right, so now this doesn't, now you know that's part C. This does not mean the Bible reads like a first grade reader. It simply means that with study you can understand what God expects of you without some special anointing of God or a degree from a seminary or having to unquestionably rely on a church or a preacher. I'm glad for preachers. Man, I've learned from preachers. I've learned from preachers in denominations. I've got books on my shelves I've learned from. But they're not my authority. I learn from them, yes. I've learned from gospel preachers. I've learned from my wife. And so you can learn from all kinds of people. So, but the standard of authority is what the Word of God says. All right, number four, false standards of authority. And with this group, I think we can go through this pretty rapidly. Here's the conscience. So people often depend, I just feel like it's right. My conscience tells me I'm in good shape. So what if you want to define what the function of the conscience is? Is there somewhere you can go in the Bible that aptly defines what its role is? This is where in your teacher's edition you might want to write out in the margin, Romans 2:15. And what it does is either accuse or excuse. But it only does that on the basis of the data it's been fed. And if it doesn't have the right data, it will excuse you for doing things that are wrong and accuse you for doing things that are right. But that's the function of the conscience. It's like a third little person inside of you. And he's saying, now you know what you did was wrong. Or you know what you did was right. There it is, Romans 2:15. You can write it there and go look at it. So, Proverbs 14:12, most everybody here can quote it. There is what?
A way
that seems right. But what does it lead to? Death. So it may seem right and lead to death. Does that ever happen in real life? Does anybody ever go to a medicine cabinet and think they're getting a medicine that will help them and accidentally pick up poison? Does that ever happen? Sure it does. It does happen. Or a doctor prescribes something he thinks is going to help them, and they think it's going to help them, they take them, they get worse. So thinking it will help you, your conscience says, boy, it's the right thing to do. Doesn't make it so. God gave us that conscience for a purpose. We need it. But it's not the standard of right and wrong. Well, neither the wisdom of men. So Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2, this was a city that exalted education. I can imagine maybe going there and seeing the, what we would call the colleges or universities. They appreciated sophistry in their speakers. They could speak beautifully and well. But Paul said the gospel he preached would not rest on what? Or the blanks. The wisdom of men. Paul was accused of being a bad speaker. I don't know if he was or not. His enemies accused him of that. He may not have been a good speaker. But very knowledgeable. Very capable writer. The point is, Paul said, I did not rest my case on wisdom of words. I didn't want you to say, boy, that's a great preacher. Must be good. No, no. He said, I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want your faith to be in the true gospel, which we talked about in the lesson this morning. So God's way and man's ways are different. So here we have in 1 Corinthians 1:21, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its what? Through its what? Wisdom. Did what?
Did not.
King James Version says, knew not. Did not come to know God. So you got people in colleges, university, brilliant minds. They don't know the simple things we talked about in the lesson this morning. They don't know it. Because they're brilliant, have a great education, and work out invention, don't mean they know the gospel. Because they're in a seminary and got all those letters after their name, doesn't mean they know the truth. They can be beneficial to us. There's men that worked on the translations of our Bible, the manuscript. We're deeply indebted to them for their education. But as far as interpreting it for the truth, that's a different matter. Okay, so Jeremiah 10:23, great passage. He said, the way of man what? Not in himself, not in a man to do what? Direct his steps. That's not inherent. You've got to have a standard, a guide, light, direction. Book of Psalm 119. Boy, that whole book's about that very thing. Your word is a lamp to my feet, light to my pathway. All right, so this will eliminate all man-made creed books. Like, what are y'all creed? I don't have a creed book except this one. It's got 66 books in it. That's my creed book right here. What does the word creed mean? What does that word mean? I believe. A creed is what I believe. And the thing about a creed, when men write them, it carries something with it. Authority. If you're going to be part of this group, if you're going to be a preacher here, you've got to agree with this creed. We all say, what do you believe? We say, here's what I believe. That, but we're not saying that's an authoritative thing for anybody else. And that's why I wouldn't want a church to write a little deal in the back, here's what we believe. Don't write what we believe for me. You want to know what I believe? Come ask me. But this church has no right to write a creed of faith. Here's our Church of Christ creed. No. You'll see that on a website, Churches of Christ. Here's what we believe. Don't write that for me. And so, God's word is our creed. The majority. Boy, is that powerful or not? You know, here's your little group. There's a church over here that's got 10,000 people. You mean tell me you're right and they're wrong? What's the right answer to that? Yes? Is that the right answer? How do you answer that? The Bible's right. That's the key. The Bible's right. Let's go see what the Bible says. What God said. God's right is right. And so the majority of the people can be wrong. And here's where you need to remember 1 Peter 3:20. At the time Noah lived, that was about somewhere around 1,600 years since the beginning of time, a man's existence on the earth. And people were living to be 800-900 years old. We don't know how many millions of people lived upon the earth at that time. There's been various estimates made. But let's say 5 million, 10 million. How many were saved?
Eight.
Now, did you want to be with the many out there making fun of Noah? Or you want to be with those 8 people in the ark that are being jeered at? You bunch of stupid people. What is all this about? Flood? Never heard of anything like that. So majority, great passage. And by the way, that passage is written to people who are suffering persecution from their society. And it's to encourage Christians. those Christians he's writing to. Don't let that bother you that you're a minority. So it's a great passage to remember. And then, of course, there's the passage there in Matthew 7. When you filled in the blanks there, what are the two words? Many enter the broad gate. Few enter the narrow gate. Many and few. Who do you want to be? What side do you want to be on? If you go through your Bible over and over again, it's the few who are right time after time after time. So don't let majority influence you. And so I've got several examples of that here. The flood, of course, and then some of these examples in Numbers about the spies. 2 out of 10 spies was right, so forth. So, again, you don't have time in a class with somebody to do that, but you can encourage them to read it. And then if it becomes a question, say, next time we study, we're going to read these verses together and maybe help get over this hump of, you know, we're just a small group, therefore how can it be right? And so in my margin, for example, as a teacher, I wrote in margin, be careful about time. Look at that time. Be careful because you're going to run out of time like I'm doing tonight. All right, so people want to follow the religion of their parents. But what did Jesus say about that in Matthew 10:37? He who loves what? Father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. If you want to be Christ's disciple, he's got to be even before the people you love the dearest. Your own father and mother. So mother and father, it's good to love them and take care of them, but they cannot be this standard for what is right to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Point number 3, Christianity is an individual effort. We don't want like that. We don't want to do all the work. You just tell me what it is. No, it doesn't work that way. It's an individual effort. You're responsible for yourself. You know, they had apostles in the time of the New Testament. But these people were told to, you remember what the Bereans, they were commended for searching the Scripture to see if the things being said were so. Thessalonian church had prophets. He said, you test everything. That's your responsibility, your responsibility. They had elders. He didn't tell the elders, you tell the church what to believe. It's an individual responsibility. And there are elders. Listen to me. There are elders in churches of Christ. Think that's their role. I know because I was in a discussion with one of them not far away from here. It's the elder's job to guard orthodoxy. And if they mean by guard to teach the truth, that's one thing. But to tell the congregation what can and can't be taught, and we're the elders, and we have that right. No. So, Galatians 1:14. We're looking at another thing that affects people. What's been handed down, traditions, been handed down for years. What did Paul say here, Galatians 1:14? He was extremely zealous for what?
Traditions.
Ancestral traditions. The New King James says, the traditions of my fathers. And I think the ESV reads that way. Traditions. Well, my church has had this done for hundreds of years. So, grandma and grandpa did it. Great grandpa did it. So, what does that prove? That proves they did it. They prove it right or wrong. That's all tradition means, what's been handed down. And then you got the law of Moses. Now, Galatians 3:19, you answered that, didn't you? Until what should come?
Seed.
All right, put a note there on your lesson. Verse 29, it tells you what the seed is. I used to believe the seed referred to Christ himself. It does not. It refers to those who are in Christ. Verse 29 tells you that. But that's another study. But just put a note for there. If you want to talk about it later, we can talk about it. But what that points out is, in Galatians 3:29, the law was added. How long? It had a time limit. Until the seed, Christians, were made. In other words, followers of Christ, people redeemed by the blood of Christ. And that was the time constraint of the law. And then we have in the third point, two covenants, the law of Moses, the first, and the law or covenant or will of Christ, the second. Now, Hebrews 8 talks about that. Here's another passage. We got, what, 7 verses there, or 8, if you inclusive of each one on each end. But you may not have time to read that in depth. Maybe you want to divide the first lesson into 2 classes. I don't know, but respect time. But that's interesting to show there was a first and there was a second. A first and a second. Show people that. They don't know about that. Many people don't know about the division you're so familiar with. Old Testament, New Testament. What does that mean? People don't know. And so, look at Hebrews 9:1. So how do you fill out this one, number four? The first covenant has been taken away along with its what? Regulations of what? Divine worship, or if you're using New King James, divine service, ESV, for worship. So, why is that useful? Well, you want to go to the Old Testament. We're going to talk about instrumental music here in some of our last classes. Here over here in the Old Testament, I see that they use instrumental music. Well, they also had animal sacrifices. Did y'all do that? A lamb would be killed there and blood offered in the temple. Do y'all do that? They tithed. They had to go to Jerusalem, the males, three times a year. Been to Jerusalem this year? Oh, we're not under that law. Exactly. That was the first. And it was for a particular group of people, the Jews, the Jewish nation. And his ultimate end is drawing a circle around that nation and giving them a law. Was he looking to the time he'd bring his son into the world through the lineage of that nation. And so I was looking forward to the salvation of mankind. But that's a great text. And Colossians 2 is good. You can make yourself a note there. Colossians 2 actually mentions some of the things people practice because it's in the old law. He actually talks about the Sabbath and festivals or feast. You might drive down, leave the building and drive down South Houston. There's a church there from time to time. I've seen something that they're celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles. We don't celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not under that law. See? And so, good passages to remember. All right, so this one I know you've used if you've talked to anybody about the thief on the cross. The death of Christ was put into the force of the new covenant. And so the thief wasn't under the new covenant because it was ratified by Christ's death. And so that's a good passage to remember. It's still useful. These two passages we have there show it's still useful. I used 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. When did I use that? Last Sunday? Those things are, when we were talking about instrumental music, I guess. These things are written for our instruction. For our instruction. So there's lessons in the Old Testament that are good for us. And so the conclusion. Standard of authority for us today is Christ's will in the New Testament. The judgment to come will be judged by the gospel of Christ. Christ said in John 12:48, you'll be judged by my words. My words will judge you. And then if we follow mistaken human authority, this is a good verse to remember, Matthew 15:14. Fill in the last blank. What is it? The blind man guides a blind man. What does that verse say? Both will fall into a pit or a ditch. The New King James says ditch. Here, I'll direct you. Guy can't even see. All right. Want to follow that guy? I know how you have confidence in following him. If you'll write PhD on the back of his shirt. No. So, these additional notes you probably wouldn't have time to get to, but the text for you to study as a teacher. Jesus only gave two sources for what men believe and practice. Is it from heaven or from men? That's the only two choices he gave. And that's what we're trying to ascertain. Any comments or questions about the lesson one?